I would like to begin this morning by joining with Winford in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us, you're an honored guest. It's a delight to have you, and we hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. Though we don't claim to be perfect people, we do claim to have the perfect standard. And that is the Word of God, the Word that is right and cannot be wrong. We hope you share our convictions, and we'd certainly be willing to study with you if you'd like. And it's a joy and privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Today we begin a sermon series entitled Latter-day Prophets. We're going to be looking at people who are viewed by certain segments of the religious world as prophets, as having supernatural insights and revelations. We're going to look at Emanuel Swedenborg, Ellen G. White, Mary Baker Eddy, and Joseph Smith Jr. These were prominent religious people of the past. You may say to yourself, I've never heard of them. Why does this concern me? Have you heard of the Seventh-day Adventist? One of their founders is Ellen G. White. Have you heard of the Mormon Church? Its founder is Joseph Smith Jr. Brethren, knowledge is power. And as we're out contending for the faith, it's vitally important that we know who people are and what they're teaching. That will be the point and purpose of this series. I think it will be an enjoyable and informative series, and I hope it's one you'll take seriously. But this morning we want to lay the groundwork. We want to set a foundation by looking at God's Word itself. What is the Bible, and what does the Bible claim for itself? The Bible is a library of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Regarded by many as sacred, the Bible has influenced cultures and shaped nations. It has been copied and circulated more extensively than any other piece of literature. To put it plainly, you and I understand the Bible to be the Word of God. But I want to note what the Bible claims for itself. Number one, the Bible claims to be inspired. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Those three words, or four words, breathed out by God in English, come from one Greek word. And it literally means God breathed. The Bible is claiming to be more than just the work of man. It has come about by the influence of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Notice, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Imagine a sailboat being borne on by the wind. It goes where the wind directs it. Well, that's the imagery here. These men of God were not writing by their own volition. This was not their own opinion or think so. These men were carried along or borne on by the Holy Spirit. There are many startling statements in Scripture. I think about what David said in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. He said, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. That's quite a claim, isn't it? Here is David saying, my words are not my own. David says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. I am His vessel. I am His instrument. I am His mouthpiece. His word is on my tongue. Paul made similar statements in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Paul said, the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord.
In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "The gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, either these men were incredibly egotistic, or they were inspired. Those are the only two options. These men were either full of themselves or they were full of the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, we don't have to set aside intellect and reason. We don't just have to close our eyes and grasp blind faith. The Bible proves itself to be inspired. The evidence is overwhelming. Let me give you some examples. Think about the Bible's unity. Did you know the Bible was written over a span of 1,600 years by more than 40 different writers? These men lived at different times in different places and came from all different walks of life. The Bible was written by statesmen and shepherds, tax collectors, fishermen, educated men, uneducated men. Some of the books of the Bible were penned in palaces, others in prisons. Now, can you imagine a book by mere men written over that span of time by so many different writers perfectly harmonizing? Can you even fathom that? No. When you take a handful of people at the scene of an accident who witnessed a crash and you ask them, "What did you see?" just that small group will contradict each other. "It was a red van that went through the red light." "Well, I thought it was that black car that did it. I didn't see a car at all. I thought he was walking." Here you have a span of 1,600 years, more than 40 different writers, and yet they all agree. Like pieces of a puzzle, it all comes together. Or what about the accuracy of the Bible? The Bible doesn't claim to be a textbook on geography, history, or science, but anytime it dabbles in those areas, it's always accurate. Skeptics with a fine-tooth comb have gone through the Bible looking for problems, looking for errors. And yet when the Bible talks about geography, when the Bible talks about history, when the Bible talks about science, even the skeptics have to say, the Bible was right about that. I think of Moses. Moses was raised in a very privileged position in Egypt. Acts chapter 7 says he was taught in Egypt, had the best education possible. Well, many times in his writings, Moses will allude to medicine and certain remedies. Now, Egypt at that time, when Moses lived, was the capital of medicine. Kings would come to Egypt for treatment. But we now know that some of their remedies were flawed. In some situations, they would actually prescribe dung as medicine. We know that's wrong. Isn't it amazing, though, that when Moses alludes to medicine, when he talks about certain medicinal remedies, he always includes what we know to be right, but never includes any of their faulty medicines? You would think a guy like Moses, who was educated in Egypt, would accept the good and the bad, the right and the wrong. But all we read in God's Word, when Moses dabbled into that area, he was always right. Or what about prophecy? Prophecy is a strong affirmation of inspiration. Prophecies made hundreds of years before they were ever fulfilled, and yet it came to pass just as the writer said. And by the way, many of these prophecies were not vague. At some point in time, somebody will do something. No, that's not Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy was very specific. In certain instances, the person was named. Where they would be is named. What they were doing is named. Bible prophecy is a strong affirmation of inspiration. So as we begin our study, let it be noted, the Bible claims, and I believe proves, to be inspired. Number two, the Bible claims to be understandable. It's knowable. Sometimes you hear people say, well, that's just your interpretation, and we don't really know who's right. You're going to read it one way, and I'm going to read it a different way, and at the end, who really knows for sure? That's a cop-out. And it sells the Bible short. The Bible claims to be understandable. John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Will what, Jesus? Will know the truth. Ephesians 3, verse 4 says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Some translations say, you will know. You will know my insight into the mystery of Christ. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, we read that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God gave us His book fully anticipating us to understand it. The Bible was written in languages that were not highly sophisticated. For instance, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. That was the common language of the people. Depending on your translation, the Bible is written somewhere between a 6th grade to an 8th grade level. God didn't try to confuse us. He's not looking down from heaven saying, isn't this funny? No, God gave us His book fully anticipating us to understand it. Now, admittedly, some passages are harder than others. Peter makes that point in 2 Peter 3. But with an honest heart, if we're willing to dive into God's Word, if we're willing to put forth the effort and energy required, we can know the truth. Some people are blinded by prejudice. Some people can't come to the truth because their heart isn't right. Other people aren't willing to put forth the time. I'm telling you, God's Word is understandable. Think about what Luke said in Luke 1. He was writing his gospel to a man named Theophilus. Here's what he said in verses 3 and 4. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Listen now, so that you may know the truth. Why was Luke, by inspiration, writing to Theophilus? That you might know the truth. God's Word was meant to be understood, and it can be understood. Think about the indictment that is against God when one denies that it's understandable. When you hear somebody say, well, we just can't understand the Bible alike. You know, you read into it one thing and I read into it another and we're never going to come to an agreement. That's an indictment against God. What kind of God would He be if He gave us a book by which we shall be judged and we can't understand it? Can you even imagine that? God giving us a book with things to do and not to do, warning us, if you violate my book, you're going to be punished for it, knowing we can't understand it. Really? Do you serve a God like that? No. That would make God unfair, unjust, unkind. We don't serve a cruel God. We serve a loving God. He gave us His book knowing that it's His precious word to mankind and it can be understood. And then number three, and this kind of takes us into our study in this series. The Bible claims to be complete. It is complete. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus told the apostles, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth." Not some of the truth, not most of the truth. Jesus said to the apostles, this is a promise. When the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Paul and the other apostles said the Spirit came. Well, if they were guided into all of the truth in the first century, what's left? In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter said that His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He did that through the gospel. Notice we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. In Jude 3 says, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith, that is the body of truth, the system of beliefs, was once and for all delivered. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the faith was once and for all delivered? Then where does modern day revelation fit in? Where do latter day prophets fit in? If the faith, if that body of truth was once and for all delivered in the first century, what about these people who come along today claiming new revelation, new insight, new understanding? The Greek word translated once for all is hapax. It's the same word that appears in Hebrews 9, verse 28, where we're told Christ was once offered. Hapax, same Greek word. Now, we understand that Christ was offered once and for all. It does not need repetition, right? That's the same word in Jude 3. The faith was once and for all, not needing repetition, delivered. In other words, the Word of God is a permanent deposit. It will never be amended. It'll never be modified. It'll never be updated or superseded. It was perfect when it was revealed, and it was fully revealed. That's what the Book of God says for itself. You may remember Paul warned in Galatians 1, verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Anathema, cut off. God's Word is complete. He didn't just reveal some of it. He didn't reveal most of it. He revealed all of it. And I want you to keep these three points in mind, especially point three as we move forward. Emanuel Swedenborg made some startling claims. So did Ellen G. White, Mary Baker Eddy, and Joseph Smith Jr. They have deceived multitudes of men and women. As we go forward in this study, I want you to compare what the Bible claims for itself to their claims. The Bible is inspired. The Bible is understandable. And the Bible is complete. Amen. Brethren, we ought to thank God on a regular basis to have the privilege of owning copies of God's sacred book. It's truly the roadmap to heaven, the guidebook for salvation. When the Bible says all Scripture is breathed out by God, that should have an impact on us. I may marvel at a book written by men, but they all pale in comparison to the book written by God. It's at our fingertips. And when men come along saying it's not enough, when men come along saying they've got more of God's Word, that ought to bother us. Deep down in the core of our soul, that ought to bother us.
I hope you're excited about this series. I hope you'll make it a point to be back. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, we never conclude without offering the Lord's invitation, an opportunity for you to come to Jesus in humble obedience. Are you tired of carrying around the weight of sin? It can be removed. It can be removed if you'll only obey the gospel. Come believing that Jesus is the Son of God because He is. But understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. It is an active, working faith. The Lord Himself said you must repent of your sins. You must confess Him before men. And you must be immersed in water for or unto the forgiveness of sins. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature, cleansed by the blood and on the road that leads to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be with God forever? The ball's in your court. Jesus came to this earth, lived as a man, and died as that perfect sin sacrifice so that you could have this opportunity. Don't squander it. You say, well, Aaron, I'm kind of embarrassed. Large crowd. I have to walk down that aisle. They're all going to be watching me. That's not embarrassing. I'll tell you what was embarrassing. For Jesus to have to carry His own cross through the crowded streets of Jerusalem. That was embarrassing. I want you to understand, when we stand to sing, we're singing to encourage you. We're rooting for you. We want you to make this life-changing decision. Do you believe that Jesus is who He said He is? Do you believe what the Bible says about itself? Then what are you waiting for? If you're subject to the call of the gospel, don't delay. Come right now as we stand and sing.